my brother and I pondered, is there any other place in the Scriptures where a more discouraging response to by God's people? There may be, but this certainly ranks among them. As we're going to continue our study about why will you discourage your brethren, the idea set out and the record that we just read together clearly is one where God gave His Word, God gave a commandment, and on the other hand, God's people said, we can't do what God said for us to do. And what great discouragement. They became a stumbling block and led their brethren into sin and into the punishment of their sin because of the unbelief, the lack of faith that occurred on that occasion. Well, we appreciate you being here tonight. We look forward to continuing God's study of God's Word on the subject of discouragement. And I invite you to use the outline that's in the bulletin as we just went halfway this morning. We're going to finish it tonight. And in doing that, hopefully can look at another particular area that can become discouraging, and that we want to be careful that we are not the instruments of discouragement. As we mentioned this morning, discouragement is acting in such a way as to remove the courage from someone else. Instead of encourage, instead of instilling and injecting courage by what we say and what we do, to remove that, to take that away, and so to become a hindrance, a stumbling block. That's sin. Matthew 18, 6 through 7. It's a sin to become a stumbling block. It's a sin to be an element of discouragement to our brethren, to others. And so this morning we talked about complaining, and that complaining is a great discouragement. As what happened on that occasion, and we looked at Deuteronomy, the first chapter, as Moses looks back to the time when the spies went to the land and brought this evil report, this bad report, became a great discouragement, and the people began complaining. They started out complaining in their tents, and it spread like wildfire throughout the camp, throughout the whole people, and they were ready to stone Moses and go back to Egypt, back to the bondage, because they lacked faith in the Word of God, faith in the power of God to bless them. They were fearful, and they were rebellious in their conduct. Now, all that is a reminder to us that God, through the gospel, has called us out of the bondage of sin. And yet, we, by our conduct, can complain because of a lack of faith. Because we don't trust the power of God to do what He said He'll do, to bless us if we will have the faith and trust Him to be obedient. We read together here in Numbers 13 that in the land there were people who of great stature, and they were stronger than Israel, was the report. Well, we're gonna look at that some and look at this general area here in the last part of this study by asking the question, why will you discourage your brethren by not fighting the good fight of faith? Because you see, in truth, when they said, we can't defeat these people, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, they're strong, they're fortified, they have the high ground, you know, they've got the low ground, they've got all the ground. We can't fight that fight and win, they said, and became a great discouragement. Well, you remember also then, years later, when the next generation is about to be brought into that same land, that some of the tribes want to stay on the east of the Jordan, and Moses begins to chide them until he understands fully their intent to go over and help their brethren, and in fact engage the battle on that occasion. And so let's rehearse that again, remind ourselves that they said, if we find favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here?" Now that's a principle we're going to build on tonight, because he goes on to say, "Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them?" You see, to not go to war with your brethren when there's a war to be fought makes me a discouragement. It means I become a discouragement to those who are going to war for the cause of God. Now notice clearly the war here is of God's doing. It's of God's choosing. It's His making. It's a battle that He says has to be fought. And Moses says, if you sit here and you don't go to war with them, then you're a discouragement. You make their heart melt. How are you going to strengthen them? See, that was exactly what had happened earlier, and he's warning them about it severely. Back in 13:31 of Numbers, the men who had gone up with him, that is with Caleb, said, "We're not able to go against the people. We can't do this. They're stronger than us." Now, Caleb, on the other hand, said, "Let us go up at once. Let us immediately go and engage the enemy. Let us engage the battle. There's a fight to be fought, and God will give us the victory. We are well able to overcome it." I believe we see here Caleb was not trusting in Israel's own power, but in the power of their God. Now, there's a fight to be fought today. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. In fact, there are a number of fights to be fought, a number of fronts for this battle, this warfare. And it's a figure that is used throughout the Scriptures. Literal battles we're reading about in Numbers and on into the book of Joshua as they took the land. But that becomes a figure for the spiritual struggles that every one of us are involved in. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Can we read that verse and understand it and come to a conclusion that somehow or another we can lay hold on eternal life and not fight the good fight of faith? Now he says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." There is a battle to be fought. He says it's a good fight. It's a fight of faith. Trusting not in your power, but in the power of God. Just as Caleb trusted not in his power or Israel, but in the power of their God. The same God that we serve. We'll look at particular areas of battle. And I want us to understand that if we choose not to engage in these fights, in these battles, we discourage our brethren. Let me illustrate. There's a war to be fought against the world. We are to understand that the lusts of the world war against our souls. Peter uses that terminology in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Our soul is being attacked by fleshly lusts. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 4, Paul uses the soldier figure and he says no soldier engages himself in the affairs of this life that he may serve or please him who enlisted him. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Look, the Christian here is referred to as a soldier. And in fact, verse 3, he had told Timothy, "Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The work Timothy had to do, he says, you've got to be a good soldier. Now, a good soldier is vigilant, he's alert, he's aggressive toward the goal, he engages the fight. So no one engages in warfare by being entangled in the things of this world. We've been enlisted. We're to engage the enemy. There's a fight. We have to fight the world. Now here's the point. Go with me to James 4. Christians who dabble in the world discourage their brethren. We become a discouragement when we dabble in the world. When we have a foot in the world and live in the world and try to live in the kingdom of God, look what happens. Chapter 4 of James and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, he'd already talked about that just above there. Verse 15, the wisdom that's of the earth, and sensual and demonic, what happens with it? Well, there's envy, self-seeking, confusion, envy, strife, every evil thing. He says, where do these things come from? Wars and fights. Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it in your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, Christians are to be the friends of God. James 2 talks about Abraham, who was called the friend of God because he lived by faith. But we become the friend of the world, chapter 4 and verse 4, when we choose to live by the lust of the flesh, dabbling in the world, not engaging the enemy, but trying to live for the fulfillment of the flesh. We become God's enemy. We lose the battle. We are devoured by the world. And so in verse 7 he says, therefore submit to God. Now he's already said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We've got to humble ourselves and engage the enemy. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We've got to resist the devil. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't be double-minded. That's who the Christian is that dabbles in the world. He's double-minded. And he's a discouragement, or she is a discouragement to those who are trying to engage the enemy and resist the devil. This is the serious business of why will you discourage your brethren by not fighting the good fight? The good fight of faith means we're going to have to take a stand against the world in our lives. The choices that we make. Let me illustrate. Social drinking is a battle, brethren, that some of our brethren are losing. They've already given up this fight. They say, one drink isn't so bad. I'm in the privacy of my home. Nobody's harmed. Except the Word of God says, don't do it. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 says, wine bibbings, that's the drinking that leads to the excessiveness. Oh, they'll say drunkenness is wrong, but turn right around and say, one or two is not so bad. Well, you know, one or two leads to three or four, four and five, and where does that drunkenness begin? You see, God says, don't even start the process. Some brethren have given up this fight. They have beer in their refrigerator, wine in their refrigerator. They go out to eat, they have a glass of wine. And that's fighting the enemy. If you haven't read the article in the bulletin, read it. Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever errs thereby is not wise. One of the reasons you're not wise, not only is what it does to you, but how it affects others. Your brethren become discouraged. You help lead others into sin. Let me illustrate again. Gambling. Gambling wrecks lives. It wrecks families. It destroys. There's nothing good about it. It's driven by covetousness, which is idolatry, Colossians 3:5. Driven by the get rich quick. We don't think about the other half of that, which is at the expense of somebody else. It's selfish and driven by thyself. Again, some brethren have given up the battle and dabble in gambling. Throw some coin in the slots. It's all right. It's just entertainment. Whether a little or a lot. gambling is driven by covetousness and the get something for nothing attitude that does not define the people of God. Where has God's people ever been defined by getting something for nothing or getting something at the expense of somebody else? I defy you to find that in the Word of God. That God is pleased by His people getting, advancing at the expense and hurt and harm somebody else. That's exactly what gambling does. Engage the battle. You know, it's getting to be dancing season. I guess there's no season. It happens all the time. But for young people, the proms are coming up again this season. And young people are tested. You see, the Bible says lasciviousness is a work of the flesh. Lasciviousness is the lewd, impure handling of male and female bodies by the opposite sex, or that conduct that incites lustful attitudes and treatment toward the other. Some verses translate that word for lascivious as lewdness. And if you have witnessed some of the modern dances, you know that they are extremely lewd. But some Christians say, nobody's thinking bad thoughts. Preacher, you're the only one thinking a bad thought. Well, I'm trying to warn you about the bad thoughts. Some brethren have given up the fight. They've given up the fight. And the problem is, they're going to discourage others by not engaging the enemy. We can't fight. We can't win that battle. They're too big, too strong. They're too. Everybody's doing it. You don't have to. You see, there's a battle to be fought. There's a battle to be fought with our dress. Men and women. Immodest dress, because Christians are taught, and in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, women are told specifically here to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. That is, with shamefastness and sobriety. With shame. A sense of shame. When there's no sense of shame, then the clothing will illustrate that, demonstrate that. It'll be immodest. Moderation is sobriety. It's the same word that's in the end of verse 15. Self-control. The sobriety of self-control. Dress that is modest. Dress that covers and clothes and covers rather than exposes. Again, the Christians have given up the fight. Giving it up. Not engaging the battle. And as a result, discourage others who are trying to hold that line. Who are trying to teach that, live that, follow that. And then they see Christians who are involved in it and there's no encouragement there. Doesn't help. It hurts. And with all these others. And godly entertainment is everywhere. It's becoming harder and harder to find godly entertainment. But some Christians have developed a viewpoint that says, well, everybody does it and it won't affect me. It is affecting me. That kind of attitude means it's affected you. Abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from evil in all of the shapes and forms that it takes. Any shape that evil takes, he says abstain from it. Whether it's the social drink, whether it's the dress that's immodest, whether it's the lewd conduct of dancing or the love of money of gambling or anything else that is against God, he says abstain from it. You see, brother,
we've got to walk in the light and to let our light shine means we've got to stand for something. We've got to engage the enemy of the world. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness at all in God. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, brethren, it's about engaging the enemy of the world. Understanding there's a war going on, and God has called us to holiness. 1 Peter 1, verses 14, 15, 16, 17. We're called to be set apart and different and distinct as sojourners and pilgrims, abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Engage in. Don't lose your own soul and discourage your brethren at the same time. You see, back there at Kadesh Barnea, there in the wilderness, when God said, take the land and the spies bring the bad report, they condemned their own souls and they discouraged their brethren. Their brethren would lose theirs as well, die in the wilderness. Why would you discourage your brethren in not fighting the good fight of faith against false doctrine? There's a war to be fought against false doctrine. And once more, sadly, our hearts are discouraged at times when we see brethren who are unwilling to engage the fight. Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now imagine for a minute, if Paul had seen that, had seen the Galatians turning and had said nothing about it. Think about that. Paul said, I'm marveling at what I'm observing and what's going on, that you're turning away from the gospel to something that's perverted that will cause you to be lost. What if Paul saw that and said nothing? Or he said, well, you know, those Galatians, they're just going to have to work it out themselves. They're just going to have to figure it out. I can't say anything about it. Can you imagine what discouragement if the apostles had not engaged the errorists? And yet today, some brethren discourage their brethren by very similar attitudes. Though the Bible says we're in a warfare. It's not of this world. We're in a battle against Satan, against error. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I think about that phrase, 2 Corinthians 10:4, and it reminds me of what Mike read for us in Numbers 13. He said that you got the some of them in the high ground, you know, they're up in the mountains and hills, and they're in fortified cities. We can't take it. Now look, God has given us weapons that are mighty in God. Caleb says, let us go right now. We can well overcome them. Paul says, we have weapons God has given us that are mighty in Him, in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's error at work. And he says, God has given us the weapons that we need to tear down. But then some brethren say, no, we can't be doing that. We can't do that. And they discourage the hearts of their brethren. Let me illustrate. Some say, brethren have never agreed on that subject. Why do you come along and say, we must agree? I've heard that. Have you? Brethren have always disagreed on that subject, Joe, on divorce and remarriage. And then you come along and say, everybody's got to agree with you. Of course, I never said that. I say everybody's got to agree with the Bible. Why do we say that? Well, because the Bible says. Paul said, when you read what I wrote, you can understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. And he said, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he said, give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He said, speak the same thing and let there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The reason we say we must agree on what God has revealed is because God says we must. And some brothers say, don't engage that battle. They say it
by saying, we never will agree. Well, I'll tell you this, we sure won't agree if we're not willing with open hearts to open the Bible and find out for sure what God says, and then with humble hearts relinquish error and stand in truth. You see, we've got to engage the Bible. There is a war going on for souls, for truth and error. Some say that doctrine isn't so important, Joe. What's really important is having the right heart. And really, Joe, you know, the way you approach things, you just don't have the right heart. Your heart's not right, Joe, because if your heart was right, then you'd be more tolerant.
And forgive me for using the personal illustrations, but I tell you, every one of these I've heard. You probably have too. You may have heard them about me.
2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Look what the Word of God says. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's no doubt, there's no question that our heart is important. We cannot have a wrong heart and be right with God. And so He tells us God's given us not fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God.
You see, not only is the attitude right, the heart right, but now what we teach has to be right. The sufferings for the gospel. So in verse 13, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus.
When brethren tell us not to take a hard and fast stand on certain doctrine,
because what's really important is our heart, mark it down, they've moved out of the pattern of sound doctrine. Because it teaches both heart and teaching.
They're both important. We need to engage them and not discourage our brethren with false concepts like that. Somebody else comes along and says, why do you always preach against error? It's so negative. That's what's discouraging, Joe. Really, is that you talk about all these problems. That's the real discouraging thing. Well, come with me to 1 Kings 22 for a minute. The only way I know how to respond to something like that is to remind myself and others and trying to teach and discuss this with it, is that, you know, it's like the prophet Micaiah. When King Ahab and Jehoshaphat were ready to go to war against the Syrians and Jehoshaphat wanted to hear the word of the Lord about it. And all these prophets gathered around Ahab, and they told Ahab exactly what he wanted to hear. One of them, named Zedekiah, he even made horns out of iron, and he had this big display, and he said, you're going to gore your enemy. You're going to destroy him. Go up and fight him. Now look at verse 13. Remember that Jehoshaphat says, is there yet another prophet? Ahab said, well, there's Micaiah, but he never prophesies what I like to hear. He's always against me. Always against me. Well, verse 13, the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of them, and speak encouragement. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. You see, the messenger wanted Micaiah to just fall in line, to say what everybody else is saying because it pleased the king. It was not the word of God. Micaiah said, I'm going to preach the word of God. That's all we can say, you and me, today, brethren. And if we do less than that, we discourage
those who are trying to stand and walk in truth and are engaged in the battle against error. If we don't do that, we become an element of discouragement to those who are. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, like the days that they have in Jehoshaphat. They didn't want sound doctrine. They didn't want the word of the Lord. They wanted what they wanted to hear.
And so to them, Micaiah was, you see, to Ahab, Micaiah was negative. Discouraging.
Say something encouraging, Micaiah.
You see, but he spoke the word of the Lord, and it's because of the hard heart that we're hearing it that it was characterized as negative, as discouraging, as not useful. Titus 1, verses 9 through 10,
or 19 and 11 has some counsels, in fact, some instruction to elders. It says there to be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. You say today that somebody's teaching for dishonest gain, and boy, you are just blacklisted. Now, I can't speak to someone's motive unless they reveal it.
Paul did there, because evidently he knew what the truth was. The Holy Spirit knew what the truth was. And he said sometimes people can preach for dishonest gain. But whatever the motive, if they're teaching error, and we say nothing, because we're afraid of being negative, afraid of being cast as this negative, hard-hearted fellow, we become a discouragement to those who are engaged in the battle.
And I'd rather hold up the hands of those fighting error than accommodate those in who are in the error and have a good name among them.
Look, let's walk in truth. And know that when we walk in truth, there are going to be people who say that's wrong.
They're going to say, you're off base, you're negative, you're discouraging. You walk in truth, though. You stay in truth. Because see, we are encouraged when truth defeats error. When Satan lies, things lies are exposed by the Word of God, that encourages us. Doesn't it? Doesn't it demonstrate again that God has given us weapons that are mighty in God for casting down strongholds, pulling down the false arguments, the fallacious reasoning, the errors that deceive souls and cause them to live in sin and be lost?
Why would we discourage our brethren by not fighting the good fight of faith against error? Why would we do that? Faithlessness? Fear? See? Disobedient, rebellious hearts? Principles have not changed since the days of Israel in the wilderness. Why would we discourage our brethren by not fighting the good fight of faith against spiritual complacency?
See, we can become complacent. And there's a battle that we have to fight, I submit to you, against becoming complacent as Christians. We referred to this some this morning. But in Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, we desire that each of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Remain diligent. Don't become sluggish. Don't become complacent.
See, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. We can become half-hearted in our attendance of our worship, in our Bible classes, in our worship assemblies, in our classes.
Brother, when we come to Bible classes, are we ready to learn? Are we ready to grow? Have we prepared ourselves ahead of time? I want to ask you honestly, think about it seriously. If I came to class as a teacher and I didn't prepare myself, how long would I stick around?
Well, I don't know. If you don't prepare as a student, maybe I'll be just fine with you all the time. I don't know.
But it wouldn't do either of us any good, would it?
If we're going to be effective teachers, we have to prepare ourselves with what we want to teach. But now, if that's true of a teacher, don't we know it's true of students?
Do we take time to prepare ourselves as a student? Or do we just hurry in, sit down, and wherever they're talking about, you open your Bible and half-heartedly listen? Because you know Joe has something to say. He always does. And there'll be some others that'll comment. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to really engage.
I hope that doesn't describe anyone here.
But if it hit the nerve with you, don't be mad at me. Look deep into your heart and determine to no longer discourage your brethren. Determine to instead be fully engaged
and fight the battle against spiritual complacency. In our worship assemblies, you know,
you can tell who's engaged and who's not from up here. You can tell who's paying attention and who's not. Distractions, disruptions, disrespectful conduct. You can tell. It really doesn't matter whether I see it or not, because God sees it all. But you see, brethren,
how do we come to our assemblies? With a heart that is respectful and reverent, and conduct that shows it, because we know we are before God Almighty? Or have we given up this battle and become complacent and negligent in why we are here and what our focus is and what it is that we are engaging in? Honoring, paying homage and respect to God Almighty. Have we given up the fight? Yet, if it touches a nerve, don't get mad at me. Look earnestly into your heart and repent of wrong heart attitudes and the conduct that comes from it. Because remember, see, if we
are deliberate distractions and disruptions in the assembly, then it demonstrates a heart that we already have of disregard toward God.
I'm not talking about babies crying. I'm not talking about, you know, sometimes you just have to get up. But I'm telling you, sometimes it makes you wonder, being up here, why so many people have to get up so often during a worship service. Lord knows, you know. I don't know. But I hope it's not because of complacency and half-heartedness. Because, I don't know, maybe you're different from me, but when I'm really engaged in something, I kind of lose track of what's going on around me because I'm so focused and engaged in what I'm doing at the moment. Are you like that? Maybe you're not. I don't know. Getting any nerves yet? Am I doing my job yet? What we want to do is just help us look at ourselves and say, have I become complacent? And if I have, am I encouraging others with that attitude? Am I really being encouragement when I act that way? If I'm a Christian in name only, rest assured I'm discouraging others. You see, I'm supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man, Colossians 3, 9, and 10, and not just be a Christian in name only at certain times.
I'm supposed to show the image of Christ. I'm supposed to wear the moral likeness of Jesus.
If I'm not doing that, then I'm not engaged in the battle. Satan wants, he's winning the battle. We've got to fight against that. You know, sometimes we can even become critical of the diligent faith that we see in others because we're complacent.
And it's easier to criticize and complain about somebody else than it is to correct ourselves. Remember Judas this morning? In John 12? He complained. He criticized about Mary because at expense she had done a good work
toward Jesus. He was a thief. He was a sinner. But he criticized her genuine faith. You see, because he's complacent and worse, we can become complacent and we can begin to be critical of people who are fervent in their faith. Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." Don't we know that if we are critical of someone's genuine faith, we are a discourager? We are sinning. If that's the way we think about others as they live their faith. So we've got to fight the fights. The fights, the good fight of faith that's set before us. We need to encourage one another. Paul said, "I want to come to Rome," Romans 1:11-12, "to encourage you and be encouraged together." Let me just close briefly with these thoughts.
We can encourage each other with our words and our actions. Wouldn't it be great if all of us would follow the example of Barnabas? Barnabas means son of encouragement or consolation. His nature, his conduct was such that the apostles changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas. Barnabas meant he's a son of consolation. He had the traits of someone who encouraged others. You've been around brethren that way, haven't you? Who, whenever you're with them, they lift you up, they encourage you. Barnabas was that way. I submit because he was a man of faith. He trusted God and was not afraid to live his faith. He engaged the battles against error, against the world, against complacency. He was not a complainer. You see, he was a doer of the Word of God. We can encourage each other that way. We can encourage each other by listening and learning from God's Word. When God's Word was read in Acts 15:31, the brethren were encouraged by what they heard. When the brethren were squabbling over the use of miraculous spiritual gifts, Paul taught them how to correct the error. He said, "Each one can prophesy in turn, but everyone can learn. Everyone can increase. Everyone can benefit." Has to be our objective. By knowing of and being with faithful brethren, we encourage each other. Go back to Romans 1. We didn't read it. I want you to look at Romans 1 and verses 11 and 12. Paul said, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." You see, when we know of and are with faithful brethren, we are encouraged. There's a mutual faith we share. And that mutual faith strengthens and secures and encourages us. There are many examples of that in the New Testament. We encourage one another by working together in the Lord. In the Lord. Each doing his and her part makes the increase of the body and the building up of itself in love. Ephesians 4:16. Let's each be doing our part in the body of Christ, and we're all encouraged. And none of us become discouragers of each other. You know, we all need encouragement. We sang,
and maybe it was by design, "Dare to Stand Like Joshua" a minute ago. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 1:38. Joshua was, along with Caleb, the two men that stood as spies who said, "We can overcome. We can take the land. Let's go up and let's take it." And now, go with me now, 38 plus years later, in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 38. Moses is about to die, and Joshua is going to lead Israel into the land of promise. Look what it says. The Lord said to Moses, "Even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." Joshua needed encouragement. God tells Moses, "You encourage him." You ever thought about Joshua that way?
Oh, we think of Joshua as he's the stalwart man of faith. But the stalwart man of faith needs encouragement. We all need it. Not one of us can say, I don't need that. God expects each one of us to be given to one another. To not be a stumbling block. To hinder someone from coming to Christ. But instead, to be one who brings courage to another person's heart. You can bring courage to another person's heart by yourself in faith, obeying God. See, you can live the example of faith and obedience, and you bring courage to others. That's what God wants of each one of us. If we can encourage you tonight to become a Christian, we want to do it. We want to help you turn away from your sin, be saved in Jesus Christ by faith, repent, confess His name, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, and sin has overcome you, we want to encourage you tonight. We want to help put courage in your heart to trust the Lord, to fear Him and put your faith in Him. Repent of your sin, confess it to the Lord. He'll forgive you, and you rise up from this moment to walk in the light of Him, to practice truth and all you say and do. We want to be encouragers of fulfilling God's will in our lives together while we stand and sing. Won't you come?